This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Good morning. Welcome to our first service of online church. Although other churches have been doing this for many years, this is our first time. Therefore, we're not an internet church, but we do plan to utilize an online platform while complying with the mayor's ban on gatherings of more than 10 people. I think we'd all agree that life on planet Earth has certainly changed in the past 10 days. The COVID-19 public health crisis is affecting all of us. By the way, I sincerely hope you're being responsible in your response to this crisis, following your head, not your emotions. The world needs to see a fearless church, and that's us. We are the church. Let's not be like the Israelites in the wilderness who hoarded the manna because they feared the Lord wouldn't keep providing. As Christians, we follow the one who said, "Don't worry," and say, "What will we eat?" Or "What will we drink?" Or "What will we wear?" The people who don't know God keep trying to get these things, and your Father in heaven knows you need them. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. Then all your other needs will be met as well. What a great promise. And what a great opportunity this crisis provides for us to increase our generosity. Amen? Amen? Man, I'm going to have to get used to not hearing your responses. Yes, it's strange having you being at home watching while I'm at church, alone, feeling uncomfortable, wishing you were here. Man, I miss you already. Hopefully our church family will be together again before too long. But what about those of you who don't attend our church in Kansas City? I mean, it's one thing to know that people online have been listening to my sermons for years, but this is the first time for many of them to see the face of the one they've been listening to. Have you ever had that experience of hearing someone, you know, maybe a radio personality or a singer, and when you finally have the opportunity of seeing their face, it just doesn't match the picture of them you have in your mind? I know I have. It's often surprising. A few times it's been even shocking. So for you who are seeing me for the first time, my heart goes out to you. I'm sorry, but this is it. Anyway, while you're getting over the shock, let's read our text for today from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. It says, "I am not ashamed of the good news because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes, to save the Jews first and then to save non-Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself, that it begins and ends with faith. As the scripture says, but those who are right with God will live by faith. God's anger is shown from heaven against all the evil and wrong things people do. By their own evil lives, they hide the truth. God shows his anger because some knowledge of him has been made clear to them. Yes, God has shown himself to them. There are things about him that people cannot see, his eternal power and all the things that make him God, but since the beginning of the world, those things have been easy to understand by what God has made. So people have no excuse for the bad things they do. Verse 21, they knew God, but they did not give glory to God or thank him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said they were wise, but they became fools. They traded the glory of God, who lives forever, for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. Because they did these things, God left them and let them go their sinful way, wanting only to do evil. As a result, they became full of sexual sin, using their bodies wrongly with each other. They traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served what had been created instead of the God who created those things, who should be praised forever. Amen." Okay, I'd like to begin with a question that may not only be weird, it's a question that may actually have never been asked before. Can a cricket comprehend spiritual things? You know, it was right here in this sanctuary a few years ago that I first pondered this question. I just bowed my head to pray over the Lord's Supper when I noticed this visiting cricket under the chairs here in the front row. The best I can figure is that he'd sneaked in around the ductwork in the basement, climbed up the cold air return, slipped past the ushers, and worked his way to the front of the sanctuary. Now, the sight of a cricket stirs many emotions in me, but not one of them is spiritual. I hope you bug lovers will forgive me, but I am not attracted to his beauty. I'm not stunned by his strength. To be honest, most bugs give me the creeps. I'll never forget being in bed one summer night when Debbie and I were a young married couple, how I was just drifting off to sleep when I thought I felt the sheet brush against the back of my hand. But when I moved my hand, I felt movement and I knew it wasn't the sheet. So I jerked my hand over and heard something hit the wall. And when I turned on the light, there was an ugly black water bug trying to hide under the phone jack by the floor. He was the length of my little finger with long antenna, way too many legs, and a crunchy, hard-shelled body. See, I knew it was crunchy because of the sound it made when I smashed it with my shoe. So, I said all that to tell you that I ordinarily would have no interest at all in an insect. But the thought of a bug in an auditorium does strike me as kind of symbolic. For you see, we have something in common, you know, you and me and the cricket. You know what that is? Limited vision. I do hope you're not offended by being compared with a bug, but I think it's fair. Truth is, none of us do well at imagining life beyond what we can see. Now, as far as the cricket's concerned, his entire universe is this sanctuary, a single room. Can't you just picture him taking his son out of the wall at night, telling him to look up at the ceiling? He wraps his clickers around the boy, not around his shoulder, over his back, and sighs as he looks up at the sheet wall, rock ceiling, the drywall ceiling. It's a mighty sky we live under, son. Does he realize he's only seeing a fraction? And then there are the aspirations of a cricket. His highest dream is to find a piece of bread. He falls asleep with visions of pie crumbs and jam drippings in his head. Or consider the hero of the cricket's world. You know, crickets admire bugs. You know, a fast one who can dash across a room full of human feet. Maybe a gutsy one who has explored the unknown lands of the baptistry. A courageous one who's ventured to the edge of a mighty cabinet or hopped along the cliff-like edge of a piece of trim. Do you think it's possible that in the legends of cricketdom, that there's a story of Cricket Revere who dashed through the walls yelling, "The exterminator's coming! The exterminator's coming!" Or do amazed cricket ever, do they look at each other and proclaim, "Jiminy human!" Or maybe the best question, who does a cricket worship? Does he acknowledge that there's a creator of the building? Or does he worship the building itself? Or perhaps a place in the building? Or does he assume that since he has never actually seen the builder, that there was no builder at all? The hedonist does. You know what hedonism is, don't you? A hedonist believes that pleasure is the only goal of moral behavior. He'll be good if he can feel good. And the hedonist assumes that since he's never actually seen the hand that made the universe, that maybe there is no life beyond the here and now. He believes there's no truth beyond this room. He believes there's no purpose except for his pleasure. No divine factor. He has no real concern for anything beyond this, his creator. He doesn't acknowledge that. He opts to live as if there's no creator at all. In the Bible, Paul calls this godlessness. So what happens when a society sees the world through the eyes of a cricket? What happens when a culture settles for grass huts instead of the Father's castle? Are there any consequences for a godless pursuit of pleasure? Is there a price to pay for living only for today? The hedonist says, hey, who cares? I may be bad, but so what? What I do is my business. The hedonist is more concerned about satisfying his passions than in knowing the Father. See, his life is so desperate for pleasure, he just doesn't have any time, any room for God. So, is he right? Is it okay to spend our lives ignoring God, living it up? The Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. And according to Romans 1, we find out that we lose more than pulpits and altars when we dismiss God. You see, we lose our standard, we lose our purpose, and we lose our worship. Romans 1, chapter 21, verse 21 and 22 says, their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said they were wise, but they became fools. For example, let's consider losing our standard. When I was a young man, I had a friend who thought nothing at all of stealing from a company or a corporation, even though he considered it absolutely wrong to steal from an individual. And when I disagreed with him, he said, well, maybe it's wrong for you to steal from a big company, but not for me. Those companies are ripping people off all the time. They're rich, they can afford it. I'm not. So, what do you say to that argument? If you don't believe in life beyond the ceiling, there's really not much you can say. I mean, if there's no ultimate good behind the world, then how do we define good within the world? If the majority determines good and evil, what happens when the majority's wrong? What do you do when the majority of kids in a certain group say it's all right to steal, or get drunk, or to kill? See, the hedonist world of no moral absolutes works fine on paper. It sounds great in a college philosophy course, but how does it work in real life? Maybe we should ask the father of three children whose wife abandoned him, saying, divorce may be wrong for you, sweetheart, but it's okay for me. Or how about getting the opinion of the teenage girl, pregnant and frightened, who was told by her boyfriend, if you have the baby, it's your responsibility. Or talk to the retirees who've had their pension ripped off by some con man who believes anything is okay as long as you don't get caught. You see, faith challenges those with cricket brains answer to a higher standard than just personal opinion. So the message I should have given my old friend was this. I should have said, you may think it's right, and even society may think it's okay, but the God who made you said, you shall not steal. And he wasn't kidding. Okay, number two. Let's look at this. Let's look at losing our purpose. Conversation took place between a canary in a cage and a lark on the windowsill. The lark looked in at the canary and asked, Mr. Canary, what's your purpose? My purpose is to eat seed, answered the canary. What for? Asked the lark. So I can be strong, answered the canary. What for? Asked the lark. So I can sing, said the canary. What for? Asked the lark. Because when I sing, said the canary, I get more seed. wait a minute, said the lark. You eat in order to be strong, so you can sing, so you can get seed, so you can eat. That's right, responded the canary. Well, listen up, said the lark. There's more to you, and there's more to life than that. And if you'll follow me, I can help you find it. But first, you must leave your cage. You see, it's very difficult to find meaning in a caged world. But that doesn't keep us from trying, does it? I mean, listen, dig deep enough into any heart and you're going to find a longing for meaning. You're going to find a quest for purpose. Just as surely as a child breathes, someday he or she will wonder, what is the purpose of my life? See, some search for meaning in a career. My purpose is to be a dentist. Well, that's a fine vocation, but hardly a justification for existence. Too many people choose to be a human doing rather than a human being. In their case, who they are is what they do. And therefore, what do? They do a lot. They work long hours because if they don't work, they don't have an identity. Then there are others who believe that who they are is what they have. They find meaning in a new car or a new house or new clothes. These people are great for the economy and kind of rough on the budget because they're always seeking meaning in something they own. And then there's still others who seek meaning in who they sire. In other words, they live through their children. And man, I feel sorry for these kids. I mean, it's hard enough being a youngster without also having to be someone else's reason for living. Some try sports, entertainment, cults, illicit sex, you name it. They keep looking and looking and chasing after mirages. Just like it says in Romans 1:22, they said they were wise, but they became fools. Don't you think we should face the truth? And the truth is, if we don't acknowledge God, we are simply chunks of matter occupying space in the universe. The best we can be without God is a developed animal. And at worst, we're just rearranged space dust. In the final analysis, those who refuse to acknowledge God have only one answer to the question, what's the meaning of life? And that answer is, we don't know. In other words, they've sacrificed the purpose of humans on the altar of godlessness. Now, how about contrasting that to the vision that God has for life that's found in Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to devote ourselves to the good deeds for which God has designed us. You see, with God in your world, you aren't an incident or an accident. You are a gift to the world. You're a divine work of art signed by God Himself. It's kind of like having a basketball signed by Kobe Bryant. Now, there's nothing unique about the ball itself. It may be just a Kmart special that only costs $5. What makes it unique is the signature. And the same is true with us. In the scheme of nature, Homo sapiens are not unique. We aren't the only creatures with flesh and hair and hearts. No, what makes us special is God's signature on our lives. We are His works of art. We're created in His image to do good deeds. We are significant not because of what we do, but because of whose we are. Amen? Therefore, without God, we lose our standard. We lose our purpose, and thirdly, we lose our worship. You ever heard the story about a man searching for his keys under the street light? And his buddy sees him and stops him After a while, his buddy asked him, he says, "Hey, exactly where did you drop your keys?" And the man answered and said, "In my house." He said, in your house? Why are we looking out here?" He says, "Well, the light better out here." Listen, you'll never find what you need if you don't look in the right place. If you're looking for keys, go where you lost them. If you're looking for truth and purpose, go beyond the ceiling. And if you're looking for the divine and the sacred, you won't find them by thinking like a cricket. All right, just for fun, let's assume that these crickets have become quite advanced. And from time to time, they even speculate on the philosophical question, is there life beyond the ceiling? Okay, some crickets believe there is. There must be a creator of this place. How else would the lights come on? How else could air blow through the vents? How else could music fill the room? See, out of their amazement for what they see, they worship what they can't see. But other crickets disagree. After studying the situation, they find that the lights come on because of electricity. The air blows because of AC units. The music is a result of amplifiers and speakers. "You see, there is no life beyond this room," they declare. "We have figured out how everything works." So, would we let the crickets get by with that kind of logic? Well, of course not. We'd say, hey, just because you can't understand the system doesn't deny the presence of someone outside the system. After all, who built it? Who installed the switch? Who diagrammed the compressor? Who engineered the generator? But wait, and don't miss this. Don't we tend to make the same mistake? We understand how storms are created. We transplant hearts. We map our solar systems. We measure the depths of the oceans, send signals to distant planets. Yes, we crickets have studied the system and we're learning how it works. And for some, the loss of mystery has led to the loss of majesty. It seems that the more we know, the less we believe. Isn't that strange? Knowledge of the working shouldn't eliminate the wonder. On the contrary, that really should stir the wonder. I mean, who has more reason to worship than the astronomer who has seen the stars? Who has more reason to worship than the surgeon who has held a living heart? Who has more reason to worship than the oceanographer who has seen the depths of the sea? In fact, the more we know, the more we should be amazed. Ironically, though, it seems the more we know, the less we worship. We tend to be more impressed with our invention of the light switch than with the one who invented electricity. I call it cricket logic. Rather than worship the creator, we choose to worship the creation. No wonder there's no wonder. We have it all figured out. My Uncle Charlie, he owned a 10-passenger jet airplane. He used it in his business. His pilot would fly him all over the country, different business deals. He owned several companies. And for many years, there was seldom a week went by that he didn't fly somewhere. And there always seemed to be someone, you know, a grandson or a niece or a friend or somebody who wanted to take an airplane ride. So occasionally, when the circumstances permitted, he'd let someone go on a flight with him. And while this guest passenger was looking out the window, or sitting up next to the pilot, or checking out the compartments on the plane, my uncle had his feet up, and he'd be sleeping, sleeping! How could he possibly sleep when he was actually flying on this fancy, personal, private jet? Well, I'll tell you how. It's because flying had lost its thrill. Flying had lost its excitement. You ever wonder why people sleep on Sunday mornings, whether in bed or in the sanctuary? Well, now you know. They've seen it all. Why get excited? They know it all. There's nothing sacred. The holy has become humdrum. So rather than dashing into life like kids in a park, we tend to doze through our days like commuters on a bus. According to Romans 1, godlessness is a bad swap. In living for today, the hut-building pleasure seeker destroys his hope of living in a castle tomorrow. We need to heed Paul's warning. Otherwise, what's to keep us from destroying ourselves? If there's no standard in this life, there's no purpose in this life, and nothing sacred about this life, what's to keep us from doing whatever we want? One cricket said to the other, "Nothing is going to keep us from doing that." And if you want to know how God feels about such a view of life, just think how you would feel if you saw your children settling for crumbs when you'd prepared a great feast for them. Romans 1, 23 and 25 says, "They traded the glory of God, who lives forever, for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. They worshiped and served what had been created instead of the God who created those things." Please hear me today, friends. If you're hearing me and you're guilty of leaving God out of your life, He wants you to know that He still loves you. He still wants a relationship with you. And so if you've lowered your standard, or if you've veered from your purpose, if you've become so familiar and so religious that you've lost your worship, will you admit that by raising your hand? Now, this is not about feeling good. This is about honesty, integrity before God. Will you respond now? And if you're responding, just type on your chat screen, type, "My hand is raised." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we repent of moving You out of the center of our lives. We know we don't deserve it, but will You forgive us? We pray You'll give us the courage to reestablish Your standard in our lives. Please help us to discern Your purposes for our lives, and grant us the insight to see beyond the ceiling. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.